All right, well, let's get started. Good morning, everyone, and today is the 26th of July, and this is the class on Christian friendship, and we have a lot to cover this morning, so I'm going to go ahead and get started. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity of being together. We thank you, Lord, for what you have given us throughout this series. We are so excited about the groundbreaking today and about the ordination for Max tonight. We thank you for Max and Debbie and the privilege we have to celebrate with them. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of digging into one last time into this subject. So just there's a lot to cover, Lord, this morning. So I just pray that what you want me to cover will be done, not what I want. And that we would just emphasize and concentrate on what you've got in mind for us. Thank you, Lord, for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kid, do you mind getting the door? Appreciate it. I plan on yelling this morning really loud. And thank you guys so much for letting me share this time with you. The handout that you have on the table, we'll get to that at the very end. That's more or less an extra, just a little bit of a that I want to share with you at the very end. What we've done so far is focus on the emphasis of our friendship with one another. And one of the great truths that we've seen is that to the Lord, our relationship with each other is not an option. It is not something that we should overlook. Our friendship, our relationship, our love for one another within the body of Christ is actually an expression of our love for Jesus himself. Now, Ezra asked for some funny quotes, and so I did come up with one. Funny quotes on friendship, okay? So I did come up with one. I like you because you join in on my weirdness. So that's about the best I can come up with this morning, all right? So I looked that up at the last minute. All right, let's dig in this morning. Friendship with those who need Jesus. That's what I want to focus on today, and that's where I want to end. Because what should our relationship with those who don't know Christ be? We who are walking with Christ, we who know the truth, we who know Jesus as Savior, what should our relationship be for evangelistic opportunities and redemptive opportunities with the world? So,
you want to get one, Ezra? Sure.
There might be some in the closet right there.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. It'll dry.
It's fall apart. Sorry.
That's all right. Hey, August.
Hey.
So friendship with those who need Jesus. All right. And thank you very much. All right. I just put down some quotes. William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. And he is the one who's famous for this. Go for souls and go for the worst. I think that's good. Go for souls and go for the worst. Number two, Jesus, our Savior. Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We see our Lord mixing, and we're going to see again from Luke. We see our Lord mixing, and by the way, I'm sorry this is so small, mixing and fellowship, maybe not fellowshipping, but maybe that is a good word. Literally building relationships with those who were unsaved. All right, building relationships with those who are unsaved. A local pastor, I heard this and I liked it, asks the question during a message, who is closest to you but furthest from God? God gives us redemptive relationships around us. Who is closest to you and furthest from God? I like that. That challenges me. And then I wanted to tell you a story. It's a personal experience. When I came to North Point Baptist Church as pastor, there was already a man there who had gotten saved. And he told me the story about his salvation experience. And I thought this would relate to our class. He lived next door to a deacon in that church. And he watched that deacon take his wife to church, all dressed up, suit and tie. And one Sunday morning, this guy named Sammy, a tree had fallen in his yard. And so he was out on a Sunday morning with his chainsaw cleaning up the tree. To which he looked, and that guy next door who he knew always went to church, all dressed up, was walking towards him on a Sunday morning. And Sammy was preparing himself for this self-righteous message from the deacon, all dressed up, suit and tie, and getting himself ready with his chainsaw in hand as he was anticipating this man walking up to him on a Sunday morning, giving him a lecture on why he should not be cleaning a tree up on a Sunday morning, how that's wrong. It's the Sabbath. That's what he's prepared for. To his surprise, the man with the suit and tie on walked up and said, "Hey, neighbor, let me go to church this morning. Let me grab something to eat. And as soon as I get done, I got a chainsaw too. It's a good one. I'll come out and I'll give you a hand this afternoon." That totally blew his brain. He'd never experienced a Christian that would offer to help him cut a tree on Sunday, because Christians are supposed to be dressed up and be self-righteous on Sunday. That was his only impression of Christians. By the time I got to the church, because of that neighbor who was a deacon, that man was already a believer and a follower of Jesus. And he would sing regularly in church and was a great testimony and ended up being a deacon himself one day. You know, because one Christian came over and said, "On a Sunday afternoon, let me get to church this morning. Let me grab some lunch with my wife, but I'll be back. I've got a good chainsaw and I'll give you a hand cleaning this thing up." You know, isn't that great? Yeah, I love that. Yeah, that guy's now with the Lord. All right, now, turning enemies into friends. Someone read Proverbs 25:20. Turning enemies into friends. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. And I want to try to do it as rapidly as possible without being in a hurry. Proverbs 25:20. Whoever's got that?
"Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda."
Okay, and Ken, I think... Yeah, keep on reading.
"If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you."
Very good. That's good. That's what I wanted, actually. Verse 20 is awesome. I think I did a typo there and should have put verse 21. Where do you find that? By the way, anybody know where that is in the New Testament?
In the parable of the... Good. I'm sorry. Romans 12.
Romans 12. Right.
But then also the parable of the sheep and the goats. I was thirsty.
Yes. Right. I think it's a direct quote in Romans 12. And then, yes, the sheep and... I was hungry and you fed me. And the interesting thing on that is Jesus doesn't say... We would expect Jesus to say, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, it's like you've done it to me." He doesn't say that. He literally says, "Inasmuch as you've done this to the least of these, you've done it unto me." All right? What should our relationship be with ungodly people, with people that don't know Christ? Now, can you tell me again how to spell this, how to pronounce this?
Les Miserables.
How many of you all have read Victor Hugo's Les Miserables?
I think it's Les Miserables.
Okay. Or Les Miserables. Anybody read it?
I've seen the play.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Jean Valjean. Okay, yeah, I was going to say, feel free. Debbie was cracking up because I pronounced it less miserable. All right. I remember Matt hated this book in high school, and I came up with the joke that if you don't read it, you'll be less miserable. But anyway, that should not even be on tape. All right. Jean Valjean. Okay, ex-prisoner and Bishop Myriel. Did I get that right? All right. The bishop takes in Jean into his home as an ex-prisoner. He was a thief. Ex-prisoner takes him in and houses him and loves on him, to which Jean repays his kindness with stealing the bishop's silver plates. Now, he's going to go back to prison for the rest of his life. He is now an ex-con. He's going to go back to prison, so the priests catch John in the act. And what happens is astounding. It's called the lie of mercy, because the bishop, when John is brought back to him and said, this is the man that stole your silver plates. Instead, the bishop lies. And he says, I told you to take the silver candlesticks too. What is wrong with you? I'm paraphrasing. And basically lies, if you will, in an act of mercy, convincing the police he did not steal the silver plates. He did exactly what he was supposed to. So John is now off the hook. Now, what is John's response in gratitude? As I understand the story, John gives his life to serving, and there is a redeemed man because of the kindness of a godly man, at least in the story anyway. I don't know what Bishop's theology was, but a redeemed man now serves, as it were, the Lord, maybe, and at least serves the bishop the rest of his life in gratitude for what was given to him. All right? By an act of kindness, an enemy was turned into a very, very loyal friend. All around us, there are people. They may be annoying. They may be mistreating us. They may be taking advantage of us. But all around us are people who could be termed, in our way of thinking, an enemy that God has placed into our lives that we can be a redemptive friend to. That is the point that I want to get to this morning, to see the people, the annoying people in our life. I want to be careful how I say this, but two doors up from us is a gentleman who has lived there for years, a lot longer than Debbie's lived there, who at times has been a total annoyance to me. All right? Okay? Did I say that in a funny way?
How long has Debbie lived there?
Since we've been married. May I emphasize, since we've been married, she's been living there. Okay? Okay. Okay. I'm sorry.
For clarification, we needed that.
Okay. Oh, I see. Now that's on permanent tape. Someone's going to listen to this. Okay. Yes. Okay. Since a lot longer than Debbie and I have been married. Okay. Is that better? Okay. To which is it the time that we started living together? Okay. All right. We've been living together since we've been married. Okay. Let me make that clear. That's one of those, you call those pulpit bloopers. Okay. All right. So you guys came in at, we'll explain later. Okay. So anyway, he has been, fireworks on 4th of July are totally inappropriate. I mean, it is motorcycle in the backyard. It, when you want to take a nap, I mean, this guy, you know, he is the one, and I prayed for an unsaved friend. He is the one, and I don't know what's wrong with him, but he is the one who pulled in my driveway one day to my surprise, hadn't seen him in years, and said, I need to have a procedure done. There's something wrong with me. I don't have anybody to take me. They're going to have to put me under anesthesia. Can you take me? You know, on the way back, we got to talk about the Lord Jesus. We got to talk about the Lord. You know, God has placed people in our life for redemptive opportunities. Our place in the world. What is our place in the world? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right. And I want us to take just a few moments to really examine this and look at what the scripture says here about this. And this is maybe an unusual passage of scripture to use for this, but I want you to see where I'm driving at. Now, Paul is dealing with immorality. He's dealing with a very terrible, sinful, immoral situation within the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the church of Corinth has basically looked over it and even condoned and not dealt with a supposed brother in the Lord who is living a very, very immoral life. Okay, it's a very bad situation that the church has failed to deal with. But notice what he says. Our emphasis will not be on that person, but upon a different situation. Starting at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter, and by the way, there's more than two Corinthian letters. You know, we only have two that are inspired in the Word of God, but Paul wrote other letters that were very significant that God chose not to include in the canon of Scripture. And I don't know that we have those, but he references those. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. But now notice what he does. Not at all meaning The sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. But notice what he does. He doesn't say, he makes it very clear, I'm talking about a restoring of a brother in Christ opportunity. He's referring to a Galatians 6:1 situation. But he also says, I'm not saying don't associate with those of the world that are living that way. That's very interesting. So let's take a look. I want us to look at what our Lord says. Redemptive opportunities in verse 10 as opposed to restoring very tough love later on in the passage. So who will read Matthew 4:19? And I'm going to just put these out here real quick and just go ahead and start looking them up so we can get all these scriptures in. And we're looking at the life of our Lord and the statements of our Lord as he related to those, as we would say, in the world. All right. Matthew 4:19. Who's got that one?
Follow me.
Yes. Okay. Uh-huh. Yes.
And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men.
Fishers of men. Consider that statement. Fishers of men. All right. Matthew 11:28-29. Now, in all of our lives, there are things that we labor under that we have done. Like I'm guilty, you know, and that causes a labor in our life. In all of our lives, there's also things that I would put into the category of heavy laden that people have done to us. In the first situation, I think it's what we have done to hurt ourselves. The sin that we have done that we grieve in our life. Secondly, though, it is those who have hurt us, those who have sinned against us, that have wounded us. I think probably for all of us, there are wounds, there are scars where people have hurt us. Right? In both those areas, Jesus says, come to me. And there are people, I believe this is an invitation to a world of terrible people. How many terrible people has God redeemed in this room? Okay. That we have, that are weary, laboring, and are heavy laden. And what is the invitation? Come to me. Jesus says, come to me. We see the heart. So we are to be fishers of men. And the fishers of men that we're after, men and women, is those that are weary and are heavy laden with sin. Okay, now let's all turn to Luke chapter 19, and then somebody else be ready. We'll just reference John 4, but someone especially be ready with Matthew 11:19 when we get there. But let's all turn to Luke chapter 19 for a minute. All right, Luke chapter 19. And I'm just going to take the time to read all 10 verses. All right. And Debbie and I cannot look at this scripture without thinking of junior church for good reason. And I'll tell you what. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. All right. Now, someone tell me what does that mean in the context?
Tax collectors would do in the day is like, oh, your tax is $10. That's the actual tax is $10. Here, tax is $11, and they would pocket the extra amount.
Exactly.
Out of the money.
Exactly. And were they Jewish or Gentile?
They were generally Gentile, I think.
No, they were Jewish.
Oh, they were Jewish.
They were Jewish. They were seen by their brothers in the Jewish community as traitors. These were the wealthy, opulent. You got a guy like a successful businessman named Peter, who is worked himself to death to eke out a living catching fish. And once he catches them, he gets the money, but he's got to go to the tax office and he's got to pay most of what he makes to the Roman government. And meanwhile, he knows good and well that that guy named Zacchaeus behind that tax booth is not only getting what the Roman government wants, but getting a surplus where he pads his own pocket illegally, but the Roman government overlooked it. That's what Zacchaeus was. Bad dude. Bad dude. Dishonest as he could be. A swindler, as we just saw before in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A swindler. He's a swindler. All right. So here's what happens. Okay. He's a chief tax collector, and he was rich, as opposed to the poor of the community, of an occupied nation. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, now notice, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Who is this Jesus? Now watch what Jesus does. Okay? He was small in stature. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay, all right. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Notice the attitude, right? "And behold, the Lord, he said to the Lord, 'Behold, half of all my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' This man repented. And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham.'" Now read the last verse with me, if you will. Everyone out loud, verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." Those mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the sexually immoral, the swindlers, the greedy, the what have you, that long list given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right. John chapter 4 is just one of my favorite passages, I think. This woman, rejected, she comes during the heat of the day. We presume that she's coming because she wants to avoid the other women coming to the well. She certainly does not want the scrutinism, the self-righteous attitude, the rejection. She's had enough of that. But who does she meet? The Lord Jesus sitting on the well. Jesus says, "Can you give me some water?" And she said, "Well, you know," and so they get into this conversation. It's a racial barrier. She's a Samaritan. She's of a hated race by the Jews. This is a Jewish man talking to her. "I don't understand why you're talking to me." Number one, it was the gender thing, because normally men disrespected women, but this man was respectfully asking for a drink. And so then it becomes a theological discussion, and Jesus uses the opportunity not to condemn her, even though he knows her guilt better than anybody else. And what happens is that woman goes back, and if you will notice in John chapter 4, who was her sin with? In the city, who was she sinning with?
Other men.
If you notice in the passage, who does this woman bring back to Jesus? Men. It's specifically, and now I'm sure women in the city came too, but she goes back and she goes back to the men. God redeems people and uses them in a great way. You see that? She brings the men of the city out. And pretty soon, first, the men say, "Well, because you told us about him, we wanted to find out about him. But now we want to find out about him himself." What an amazing story. That God took a devalued individual, a woman, and placed her up and redeemed her and causes her to be a great evangelist. Okay, that's our Savior. Now, Matthew 11:19, who's got that one? Okay.
"The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'"
Yeah, Jesus is referred to as a friend of sinners. Right. Now the word again, it's actually philo. It is the noun form of the verb phileo. Now, how many of you all have heard the three? You know, it's kind of famous: agape, phileo, and eros. You know, eros basically is the attraction. Then phileo is the friendship, brotherly love, where Max and I can say to each other, "I love you, brother," and our wives don't feel uncomfortable with that, and we don't feel uncomfortable with that. Okay, the world may not understand that. Okay, there's a friendship, you know, in there. Well, that is that word. Jesus was a friend to sinners. Now, as opposed to the deliberate in verse 11, the brother, the so-called brother anyway, whether he is a brother or is not, very strong passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul actually says you should deliver this person over to Satan, but it's also for the saving of the soul, even though the body is going to suffer. Okay, is I'm just kind of paraphrasing, giving comment. There is church discipline that takes place that should have taken place for this so-called brother who says he's a Christian but living immorally. But opposed to that, the thing that I want you to see is he's not saying, I'm not saying disassociate yourself with the immoral and with the swindlers of the world who don't know Christ, because that's why you're here. That's why you are here. For the purpose of restoration, yes, you claim to know Christ, you're not living that way. My friend, we love you, but we're pulling back from you. And you're going to be lonely, and you're going to hurt. And God's going to use that, hopefully, to bring you back to Himself, or to bring you to Himself for the first place. But the guy that lives next door, the couple that's living together that are not married, the homosexual couple that lives down the street, the lesbian couple that lives across the street, that bought that house in your neighborhood, they are not the enemy. They are the victims of the enemy, as we would be without the grace of God. And I believe God says, you love them and you bring them to me. I came up with something. I hope this is accurate. I checked it out with Adam this morning. But it's just a thought. James says we're not to be a friend of the world, right? Now see if this communicates. I'm not to be a friend of the world, that is, like the world, but I'm to be a friend to the world. What do y'all think? Right.
Not necessarily speaking to individual sinners.
Good point.
Kind of like society kind of thing?
Yeah.
So we're not to be a friend of, that is, from or like the wicked worldly system. Right, right. Now, Exodus 27, this might be a little confusing to you. By the way, there's something I want to practice for the next 15 minutes. All right, everyone take your right hand or your left hand, either one. And we'll get to this at the end, all right? Just say this with me. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. All right, everyone together. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. Remind me to do that at least 5 more times before the end of the lesson. All right, we're going to get to that, and that's your handout. All right. Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, why would I include this? A friend to the world, not of the world. And thank you for that. That's a very excellent observation there. The word take in the Hebrew, it means to carry or to bear, to pick up and to carry with you. Interestingly, the word is pronounced NASA, as in aeronautics, like the NASA rocket ships. And what do the rocket ships do? They take a payload or they take a person into outer space. They carry them, all right? We are not to carry the name of the Lord in vain. The name represents the person. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, Proverbs 22. We are to pray in his name. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, when we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the name is associated with the individual, all right? When you speak of the person's name, you're speaking of the representation of that person. Now, in that sense, we are called by the name of Christ, all right? God has made his name vulnerable by placing it on us. Our life represents the very nature and love of God. And so in that sense, we are going out in his name. We represent him. Like when an ambassador goes to a foreign country and speaks in name of the president, or the press secretary comes across to the media and says, the president has said this. She's speaking in the name of the president. We are speaking and living in the name of the president. Now, what do we normally think of when we quote, don't use the name of the Lord in vain? What just immediately comes to your mind?
Just swearing.
Swearing. Yeah, I use the word cussing. You know, using the, you know, and the, oh, that should offend us. It does. To use the name of the Lord in a swear word, because we're angry or because we're exacerbated. You know, I've actually said to people, if you want to say Skip instead of him. Don't do that. Just don't talk about my father that way. You know, put my name in there if you have to. That's fine. But okay. But is that, now think in terms, don't take the name of the Lord. Don't carry it. Don't carry it around with you. Is that limited just to swearing or cussing? What do y'all think? Is that what he's saying? It's a lot more to it, isn't it? So, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Okay, let's turn there.
I had another thought on that.
Okay.
One thing that could be applicable to taking the Lord and naming the Lord in vain outside of swearing, Saul. If you think about it.
Saul?
Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was, his idea was that he was doing what God thought was right by taking down this Christian nation that was quote unquote against God.
He was doing that in the name, what he thought was in the name of God.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. And the question is, now, what I'm, and I, the application of what I'm driving here, I think is pretty obvious, is it's not just what we say, but our life among the unsaved is a tremendous testimony, either in favor or not in favor of the gospel. That's what I'm driving at here. We can live, we can carry the name of the Lord our God in vain by the way that we live, so that what we say is not given the credence that it should be given. We're giving a false representation in our lifestyle of the name of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ controls us. And I interpret that is Christ's love, not our love for Christ, but Christ's love for those people. The love of Christ controls us because we conclude that if one has died, the love of Christ, if one has died for all, then all that those who live might no longer live for themselves. The essence of the gospel, that if Christ died, he died for all, right? I believe I can stand up in front of a million people and on the authority of God's word say, Jesus died for you. That's the gospel. That is, he died for us, right? Now, that's the essence of the gospel, the love of Christ, the right view of people. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The old is, behold, all has become new. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, of him. In 1 Corinthians 7, and pardon me for just doing all the talking for just a few moments, but I'm just trying to get all this across and conclude. 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about, so in the church of Corinth, you had a husband who's married. Most husbands are married. You have a guy who's married, and he gets saved, but his wife is not saved. And Paul says to that man, you got an unsaved wife. If she is pleased to live with you, don't you leave her. Don't you divorce her. You know, I'm saved now, so we're, you know, got to. No, if she's pleased to live with you, and then if a wife, she gets saved, but her husband is not saved. She, don't leave her. If she's pleased to live with you, don't leave her. And at the end, who knows whether you will save your wife or save your husband? Redemptive opportunities. Those are tough scriptures. First Corinthians, Philippians 2, we shine as lights in this world. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Well, someone read Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Did I make sense on Exodus 20? Did I communicate that carrying the name of the Lord by our life, not just by...
I got Matthew.
Okay, go ahead. Yeah, 14 through 16. Thank you.
You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house.
Right, we are the light of the...
Light of the world, yeah.
Right, light of the world. Now, Paul says, Romans 1:14, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and barbarians, both the wise, the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. I'm under obligation. I owe. I'm in debt. Are we in debt or obligation to God? Yes or no?
Yes. I'd say no.
It's interesting. Some of you are going yes, and others are going no.
Look at it. Depending. I mean, yeah, we're His, but it's not a relationship of I owe God. Oh, yeah. It's a family.
Very good. I totally understand why some of you immediately went yes, but I agree with Ken. No, and let me take that away. It's a much better. Actually, no. The debt has been paid by Jesus. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
No, we are not in debt to our God. The debt is paid. So yes, it's not that I'm under obligation to him. It's that I am his, I'm his child, I'm his son. You're his daughter, you're his son. Yeah, that's wonderful. However, in what way are we in debt or under obligation to people without Christ? Isn't that what Paul's saying? We are in debt, but it's not to the Lord. And so my question is, in what way are we? Why am I in debt to that unsaved neighbor of mine? In discussion, I'm supposed to wait for silence, and I wish we had a lot more time to...
Well, you've received something. You know, you've been saved. To whom much is given, much is expected.
Oh, to whom much is given, much is...
Yeah, you are... The love of Christ compels us, you know, it moves us forward because of all that we've received in Christ.
Yes. Yeah, I love that. Yes, you went back to 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels us. The compelling there is a squeezing. Anybody squeeze a toothpaste in the middle? Okay, I do. Pray for us. No, I'm just joking. That's a joke. It's a joke.
He has his own toothpaste.
May it be on the official records. Like Skip has his own toothpaste. Okay, when you squeeze it, it causes pressure from the inside and it comes out. It is literally the love of Christ is constraining me, not holding me back, but just propelling me forward. Where our Savior, where I would look at an ungodly person in one way, and my Savior looks out in pity and says, come to me. And the love of Christ for that person is compelling me to go to that person as well. and tell them about the love of our Savior. In that way, we are in debt, not to the Lord, but now, there's a great illustration in 2 Kings 7, and just look this up when you have time. It's in Israel. It's outside of Jerusalem. And it's in the northern kingdom, not Jerusalem. We're a very wicked king of Israel, and God is holding back rain, and people are starving to death. But outside the city walls, there's these four leprous men. And the Syrians are off in the distance. And the four leprous men said, look, we're going to die of leprosy or starvation, one. If we go turn ourselves into the Syrians, maybe they'll feed us. Maybe they'll kill us, but we're going to die one way or the other. Let's go turn ourselves in and see what happens. So they get there, and you know the story. God works, and the Syrians have fled. God is doing a miraculous thing prophesied by Elisha, and the Syrians have fled, leaving behind all kinds of clothes, all kinds of goods, and lots of food. So the four dying men gorge themselves, right? Steak, potatoes, ham, well, maybe not ham. They are just gorging, but they look at each other, and in the King James, I like it, it says they look at each other and they say, we do not well. We are obligated. There's more food than we can eat. We're obligated to tell the city. And so they go back and tell the city. They're obligated because they had received something they did not earn, they did not deserve, that met their needs, but there was more than enough for everybody. Everybody could eat steak, filet mignon tonight, and baked potato with a cheesecake, and still have food left over for another month. God has answered prayer. We do not well to keep this to ourselves. How many of you have been given something by God's grace? Say amen.
Amen.
We do not well to keep it to ourselves because we didn't deserve it either. So hold up your hand. Okay. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. I'll take, if you can forgive me, four more minutes. Is that okay? Okay. All right. You can ask, I put on the sheet here, I didn't put it on the PowerPoint. You could always, when God gives you the redemptive, the seed planting, or the, what's it called again, Andrea, that he's, Rich is doing,
seed sowing.
Yeah, seed sowing moment. And you relate with that person. God opens the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. It helps me to have a little outline in my mind because I get scared. And one good thing that I like to do is simply say, may I ask you a question? That obligates me. It gets me in a corner because now what am I going to do? What's your favorite color? What am I going to ask him? So I've obligated myself in my nervousness that, okay, what am I? Okay, so what do I say? Do I say, are you a Christian? No. Everybody's a Christian. If you stand before God and he was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now you know what the person believes. Well, I've been a good person. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Episcopalian. One lady told me in West Virginia when I lived there, she said, well, my grandma, I know I'm going to heaven because my grandmother was a preacher. That was her assurance of faith. So I knew where her faith was. All right. That's what we're trying to establish. The thumb. Okay. Hold up your thumb. You begin by grace. And by the way, you can have your hand in your pocket while you're shaking, and you can have your thumb press against your thigh. Now, grace. Start with grace, okay? All right, so you got this guy you're going to talk to about the Lord. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Romans 6, 23. Okay, salvation, it cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved, okay? Hold up the other hand. Grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, all right? You got that in your heart, that means a lot to you. Your thumb, okay? Now, your index finger, okay? Just as a little way of remembering, man is a sinner and cannot save himself. Well, I'm not all that bad. Little illustration. Does anybody know anyone who only sins one time a day? Nobody knows anybody like that. But if there was such a person, in 365 days, they've sinned 365 days. If you multiply that by 60 years of age, you come up with a sum total of 21,900 sins. And if you go before a liberal court judge with 21,000 counts against you, are you going to jail or not? And this is a more guy. This guy's better than me. He doesn't even exist. and we're facing God, not a liberal judge. Okay, just a little illustration. Okay, man is a sinner and cannot save himself. Then the middle finger or the great finger. Okay, God, the longest of your fingers, reminder of the greatness of God. He is forgiving, he is loving, he is merciful, but he will not tolerate sin. He will not tolerate sin. And so we got a problem. In comes the ring finger, Christ. You want to explain who he is and what he did. Who he is and what he did. And I put some scriptures in here to kind of help you with that a little bit. And then lastly, we come to how do we get this gospel? By faith. What it is not and what it is. All right. It's not mere intellectual belief. Okay. How many of you believe in George Washington? Raise your hand. What are you trusting George Washington for at this moment? Nothing. Okay. I believe in Jesus, but are you trusting Jesus as your Savior? You told me a little while ago that you think you're going to heaven because your great-grandmother was a preacher. Okay. Okay, that's the what I'm trying to get across. What are you trusting? Okay, what it is, trusting him alone for salvation. All right, forsaking all, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Repentance from sin to him and a transfer of trust to Christ. And I just included this. In your mind, just try to memorize, you know, with your thumb and your hand up, just, you know, grace, man, God, Christ, faith. You know, just have that in your mind. And that helps me if I'm standing at Walmart and I got a chance to talk to someone about Jesus. Okay, I'm going to start with grace. I'm going to make sure this person understands grace. And then we're going to get to the fact we're sinners. And then God, what's this concept of God? You got to understand, you're right. God is love, but he's also a holy God. He's a righteous God. He will not accept sin. And then Christ. And then what does faith mean? Of course you believe in Jesus. Everybody does. But what does it mean to believe in him for salvation? So I hope this will be helpful. I have had a blast teaching this class. Thank you all so much for coming and being faithful to it. And I just hope it's been beneficial to each one of us as it has been for me. All right. You are dismissed. And let's look forward to a great service. We got an exciting time today. And tonight, by the way. Don't miss tonight.